I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Word of God for our instruction. And we're going to consider together this morning Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And I read by way of a particular text, the central verse, verse 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the subject before us this morning is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Well, this hymn of praise commences, and in that day, you will say. And in that day refers here spiritually to the gospel age. It's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the day and age in which we live, the gospel age. And this chapter is a song of hope. It endures to the end of all time for all nations. And central to this song is its expression of joy. Its expression of joy. Joy that is wholesome. A joy that is right. Joy that is good for our souls. The word joy found in verse 3 is not a one-off joy. In the original, it actually means continuing to joy, continuing to rejoice. You remember that we are encouraged elsewhere in Scripture to rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is one of the unique blessings of the Lord's people, that even in times of trial, even in times of difficulty, there can be this inner joy, this inner peace, rejoicing, not in our circumstances, but rejoicing in the Lord. So with this in mind, let us turn for our encouragement this morning to these verses. And the first point I will bring to your attention is the blessing of comfort. We have reason to rejoice because we are comforted by God and His Word. In verse 1, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Here we're reminded of a most remarkable change in a sinner's relationship with God. John Edwards had a famous sermon that he used to read by candlelight in front of the congregation from sheets of paper. But it was most remarkably blessed sinners in the hand of an angry God. And it was remarkably used for the conversion of many people. God blessed that message. And you see, before salvation, if you were not actually saved at this time, if you are walking in rebellion against God, you are, as it were, a sinner in the hand of a righteously angry God. Now, God's anger is not like our anger. Our anger by nature is volatile. It's often unreasonable and of the flesh sinful. But God's anger, by contrast, is always just. It's always reasonable. It's always holy. It's always perfect and just. But how is God's anger turned away for you and for me? This is the question, because the verse said, you were angry with me, and every reason to be angry with us. None of us can say that we have no reason for God not to be angry with us. But here is a wonderful change. Your anger is turned away. Not only is your anger turned away, but you comfort me. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful news this morning? Is this not a wonderful verse? But how can God's anger be turned away from us? Well, we must needs go to Calvary. This is the place. And this is the what these verses are looking to, this wonderful Calvary event. And there upon the cross at Calvary, the perfect man, the sinless man, the Son of God made man, Jesus Christ, suffered died on behalf of needy sinners. He was crucified. He was there in God's overruling as the substitute for the sinner. He was there to save sinners from the wrath of God. In their place and in their stead, the Lord Jesus endured the wrath of an angry God. He endured the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And so Isaiah looked prophetically to the Calvary event. In that day, God's anger will be turned away. It is finished. God's justice is satisfied. In Christ we can be presented perfect before the Father. In Christ we can be given a wonderful robe of righteousness. In Christ we can have peace with God. In that day, God's anger is turned away. Have you known that day in your life? Have you come to the Lord Jesus? Have you come just as you are? Have you come as a needy sinner to the Lord Jesus? If you've come and you're trusted in him, then God's anger is turned away. And you can draw comfort from God's word. You can take the promise texts of God and apply and look upon them with faith and trust in them and believe in them and take comfort from them. Oh, dear friends, this is whom Isaiah is looking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you were angry with me, God was angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. So not only is God's anger turned away in Christ Jesus, but we are comforted in the Saviour. We have consolation in Christ. And this is looking to the glorious work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whose work is to reveal Christ to us, so that by the Holy Spirit's power and teaching, we learn of Christ, and we learn of him through God's word. And as the Spirit applies the word of God to us, we are comforted in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So not only are we saved in Christ, we are comforted in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's so important to preach Christ. Yesterday I received a letter from a godly pastor who's been in the ministry over 55 years. He's now over 90 years old and he's just retiring. And he shared with me how earlier on in his ministry, in his pastorate, there was an elderly godly deacon who used to pray with him in the vestry. And every time after he prayed, he would shake the pastor by his hand and say, "Speak well of him." Every time, "Speak well of him." And this is so important for us, isn't it? To speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this should be the pastor's delight, to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, O Lord, I will praise you. In that day you will say, 'O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me.'" I have every reason to praise God. I will direct my praise to God, who is worthy and honor of my praise. Praise God then for the comfort we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is the turner of God's wrath. There's only one person who can turn God's wrath away from you. You can't do it. No one else can do it. Your works cannot do it. Your so-called righteousness cannot do it. There's only one way and one person who can turn God's wrath away from you. And the person is Jesus Christ and the work is Calvary. And as we look to him and we trust in him, and we have our refuge in Christ Jesus and none other, then God's wrath is turned away and we come to God as our Father in heaven, just as a little child. Oh God, in his wonderful mercy, he's so pleased to turn his anger away. He doesn't do it, as it were, oh well, I suppose I better turn my anger away because my justice has been satisfied. No, God the Father delights to turn his wrath away. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh no, God delights to turn his anger away. And he looks with love at his son, and he looks at his son and his right hand on the throne of grace now as we speak, and he sees the evidence of Calvary on his glorified body, and as the son pleads for sinners, he looks upon him with love and he sees the evidence, he knows the work, he knows his justice is satisfied, and with a pleasure, and we might say with a smile, he says, come, I receive them. I look upon them in your righteousness, my son. I look upon them as though they were as pure as you, and they are as pure as you because you have cleansed them. And they are now righteous before me. So the first encouragement we have this morning, and the first reason we have this morning for joy, is in the saving, delivering, comforting work of the Lord Jesus, which is made known to us under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, confidence. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Now here in this verse is a double emphasis. In a reference to God, Yah, Jehovah God, Lord. And this is emphasizing to us with a double emphasis the greatness of God, the great I Am. This was the great issue that the Jewish leaders took issue with the Lord Jesus, because he said, I Am. I Am. And they knew exactly what this meant. This was a most solemn statement. Jesus was saying, I am God. He is truly the Son of God made man, the great I Am. What do we mean when we speak of the I Am of God? Well, you see, words in and of themselves cannot fully express the true meaning of God. But in a little way, like paddling in the sea, words can express to help us to look in the right way by faith unto God. He is eternal. He's never ending. He has always been. He is self-existent. He doesn't need us to exist. God is self-existent. And then God is sovereign. That means he is the ruler. All our times are in his hands. All events at his command. He is unchangeable. You see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think in those early days, I remember in my early days, oh, I long to be all for Jesus. And then temptations come and the cares of this world, and we become a little bit less enthusiastic Our love perhaps sadly at times grows cold. But does God's love for us grow cold? No, because God is unchangeable. And God's love works in such a way that it is pure whether he comforts us or whether he corrects us. So whether God's love is comforting us or whether God's love is correcting us, he's always love. He's unchangeable. We are changeable. And we tend to think about God in terms of ourselves. So we think that God doesn't love us so much if we have messed up in this situation or done this situation. It's not like that. God doesn't look pass over those sins as though they never happened. But as we plead forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when God will correct us. But as a father corrects his child, so the Lord corrects those that he loves. And so our God The great I am is eternal, self-existent, sovereign, unchangeable. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous in all his ways. Now here is the secret of facing an unknown future, a changeable future. The secret to facing a changeable future is to trust in an unchanging God and his unchanging word. This is the secret. And this is one of the great ways in which we can face the opposition from the enemy of souls. For God is not only my salvation, God is my strength. Yeah, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And so here faith is working itself out as it focuses upon God, and it is strengthened therein. Salvation, it is certain, it is sure, it is eternal, because it has been provided by God himself. In fact, the text teaches us that God is salvation. You know, as much as God is love, God is salvation. The very being of God has a heart to save sinners in his love. It says here, God is my salvation. He is, as it were, salvation. Here we have the secret to the problem of fear. Here is the antidote of fear this morning. It is simply to trust in God. Turn with me to Psalm 56. Those of you who were under my ministry as a pastor would know that I often turn to Psalm 56. But it's a very wonderful psalm. David is speaking after being relieved from his tormentors, and he'd been captured in Gath, and he was fearful of what would happen to him, and he has a testimony of how the Lord delivered him. But in this experience, he's learned some important lessons. In verse 3, he says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." And he takes comfort in God's knowledge. "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" He takes courage in the fact that God is for him. "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now there are two affirmations there of faith. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And there's a second affirmation of faith, which is even stronger. I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. And so here is the source of our strength. Here is the antidote here for fear this morning. As David encourages himself in the Lord, here is the remedy. In a day and age wherein our confidence in national leadership is at such a low ebb, let us look to God. The second encouragement then for joy this morning is found in having confidence in God. And then thirdly, we come to the essence of joy. Verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Here is great reason for joy. Here we are given a promise of joy. As you draw from the wells of salvation, you will know joy. "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." As you trust in God, and as you have confidence in God, and as you believe in God, and as you look to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, then with joy you can draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, here we have the promise of joy. Now, it is true, there is a right and proper mourning over sin. That is right. But to stop there, without coming to the wells of salvation, becomes a form of unbelief. God's pattern for us is mourning, then rejoicing, conviction, then comfort. That's God's pattern. He never means his people to dwell in the slough of despond. He lifts them up. It's conviction and comfort. You see, we see this so often. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. This was a time of reviving in Jerusalem. And they'd been preaching the gospel, the law of God to them, and the great need to be right with God. And in verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's conviction. And that is right and proper. But Nehemiah and Ezra say, don't stop there. I don't want you to go away from Jerusalem at mourning. I want you to go away from Jerusalem with rejoicing. How can that be? How can that be possible? Well, he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who for whom nothing is prepared, for the day is days holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where your strength is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, there it is for us in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But as you go through Scripture, you will see this time and time and time again, this remarkable pattern. And sometimes we forget this pattern, but it's there in the Word of God. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And then Psalm 126, verse 5. I just share with you these references briefly because they're so important for our assurance. Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And here we are taught a lesson in verse 6. There has to be a constant mourning over sin, but also there comes a constant rejoicing. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then just finally we go to the Gospel of John and chapter 16. The Gospel of John and chapter 16 and verse 24. 16 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus is encouraging them to come to him and to pray to the Father in heaven in his name. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is what Christ desires for us, that we might know fullness of joy. These things have been written unto you, that your joy might be full. And so, joy. Here is certain cause for joy here, because of the provision of God in his wells of salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, these wells never run dry. They are always freely available. And these wells are constantly pure, and they're constantly refreshing for you. We have from these wells of salvation forgiveness, full and free. You remember we've read of Zacchaeus this morning, how amazed he was at the grace of God. He was up a tree just to see who Jesus was. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, stopped in his tracks. And he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus came down, and he went to tea with the Lord Jesus, we might say, as a children's song goes. And you know, it was a blessed meal. And Zacchaeus rejoiced. Zacchaeus was so happy that salvation had come to him. And Jesus spoke of this. You know, it's a day of gladness. Salvation has come to this house. And so, forgiveness, full and free. And peace, remember, God's wrath is turned away. Grace to grow spiritually. Grace to help in time of need. How we need to go to that fountain, that well, the well of grace every day. We need to go to the well of grace. Mercy, God's patience and long-suffering and mercy, constant need. We live under God's mercy. If it was not for God's mercy, we'd be consumed. And strength. As your day, so shall your strength be. Go to the well of God's strength. Hope. Draw from the well of hope. Hope in God. Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God's word. Here is a most wonderful well also to draw from. The inspired word of God. Sanctification is a most needful well to draw from. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. So we have to come to these wells daily. We have to have a diet which will help us spiritually to bring real joy and lasting encouragement. But then, praise. Verse 4, in that day you will say, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted." Now, in what way are we taught here to praise the Lord? Praise is so important for us, brethren. It's absolutely vital. Praise, it not only honors God, it heals our soul. That's what it does. One of the main reasons we must pray and we must praise is because God knows what is best for our souls. And it's like a medicine, it's like a healing balm, prayer and praise. Not only in honoring God, but in helping us. And there are three vital principles here taught about praise. Three vital elements. It says here, praise the Lord. So how are we going to praise the Lord? Call upon his name. So the first aspect here is prayer. We praise him by calling upon him. This means to pray, trusting the glorious attributes and character of their Lord. Call upon his name. Trust in his name. Believe in his name. And then declare his deeds among the peoples. This means in our public worship, we must speak well of him. A preacher must speak well of Christ. A preacher must exalt the name of God, magnifying the Lord in our hearts. And then, in our singing, which we hope we'll be able to do, perhaps in the not fairly soon, we're about to sing again, you know, audibly. And you know, isn't that, wouldn't it be such a blessing? I think that, you know, it's such a blessing to be able to sing. And singing is declaring his deeds among the people. To speak well of him, to sing well of him, to magnify his name. So it says here, praise the Lord. So how are we going to praise the Lord? We're going to call upon his name. We're going to pray. We're going to declare his deeds among the peoples. So anyone coming into our worship services have absolutely no doubt that we're not about praising man. We're not about bringing attention to a man. Our intention is to praise God. And that is what newcomers must understand and see in our worship. That our worship is all about praising God. All about respect for his word. This is so important for us. And then thirdly, magnify his name. Make mention that his name is exalted. This means in our worship to lift up our hearts in praise of his glorious faithfulness. Remember the need of joy in worship. With joy, with joy. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water. Oh, joy is part of our witness, you know. It's not a witness for a Christian to go around with a mournful face. We might mourn of the sin within, but actually, part of our Christian witness is seen in our facial expression. That we do have a joy, not about ourselves, but we have a joy in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And then adoration. Verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Excellent things. Excellent things. And this is known in all the earth. How is this? Well, creation is known in all the earth. Creation is known in all the earth. Men are without excuse as God reveals his excellent power in and through creation. We sing, don't we? The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and every star thy wisdom shine. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. I haven't time to read that hymn, but look at number 522 in your hymn books after the service, and just read that hymn after the service. That is about singing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. His gospel made known in all the earth. The provision of a Savior. What an excellent provision is this? Oh, the Lord Jesus, what a blessed provision is this? Oh, the voice of his works throughout all the earth, the gospel. Oh, we read in the word of God the works of the Lord Jesus while here on earth, his ministry, but the greatest of these is Calvary and his resurrection. Oh, his excellent dealings with his people. As for God, his way is perfect. Oh, everything about God is excellent, is excellent. This is known in all the earth. Well, here is great cause for joy. As we trust in him, his fullness becomes ours in part. As we trust in the excellent name of God, as we trust in his excellence and his wonder and his beauty and his majesty and his glory, his fullness becomes ours in part. How is this? Our capacity is really very, very small. But if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the fullness of God within us. How is this? Well, there's a story of a little child, and you may have had this happen to you with your children at the seaside. They go out to the sea with their bucket, and they come back with a bucket full of water, and they say to Mum, I've got the sea in my bucket. I've got the sea in my bucket. And it's true. They have got the sea in their bucket. But they haven't got all the sea in their bucket, but they've got the sea in their bucket. And that is what it is like with us. As the Spirit of God comes into our lives, under the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we come to trust in God, and we magnify his name in our heart, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the fullness of God dwelling in us. And we adore him. He has done excellent things, and we know his presence. Cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Yes, cry in confession, but shout in praise, inhabitant of Zion. What a marvelous privilege this is, to be an inhabitant of Zion. It means here to be a saved member of God's church. Well, great is God's saving power. Great is his love, his grace, his wisdom, his dealings. How often do we contemplate the greatness of the Holy One of Israel? How often do you contemplate? How often do I contemplate? 1,000 years are but as yesterday This year that's gone by, these 18 months, they've seemed so long in pandemic times. But for God, 1,000 years is but as yesterday. All the nations, however powerful they are but as a drop in a bucket. And these words are just given to us in Scripture to help us to meditate, to contemplate on the greatness of God, the infinite power and wisdom of the all-seeing and all-knowing God. But we conclude now, but I bring this final thought to you this morning. How come this great God, this God of majesty, this holy God, be in the midst of us? How can the great one, the Holy One of Israel, be in your midst? This is what we desire, not only in our hearts, but in our worship, in our churches, that God might be in our midst. How can this be? Well, this is the way. Emmanuel, God with us. That's how it is. As we look to Jesus and we trust in him and we follow the Lord Jesus, we know God with us. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with the Father through the Son. The work of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ in our hearts. This is God's way, to have God in your midst.